Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The day of the Lord, when this sky is going to part and Jesus Christ is going to come back in all of his glory, and he will return to Jerusalem and he will enter into the East Gate. Today they've bricked up that East Gate. They put a graveyard in front of it because they're trying to keep the Messiah away. They will not be able to keep the Messiah out by a graveyard or bricking it up. He will return.
When you hear the day of the Lord is at hand, what do you think of? No matter what our minds might try to imagine, we cannot come close to picturing what it will be like when Jesus returns to this earth in all his glory. If there is anything keeping you from walking right before Jesus, go to him today. His grace and forgiveness are unlimited, and he is coming soon. Be ready. With part two of our study in Joel 1, 4 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Some have mistakenly thought fasting and prayer gives me spiritual power, but that's not what it is about at all. It's about prayer and fasting for that kid and what he's going through. It's about being so struck by something that you say, I don't know what to do. When you mourn, when you grieve, you lose interest in food. When you lose someone close to you, people around you say to you, you need to eat. When I lost my wife, I had lost quite a bit of weight when she was sick, and I was pretty light. And I had several people who told me, you need to do something, you need to eat. But I didn't want to eat. They would see me eating nothing. And I was, like I said, I'd already lost a bunch of weight while we were going through the couple of years that we had went through, and I just didn't want to eat. You are so emotionally struck by something that you lose interest in food. It's not a feigning of losing interest in food. It is a real emotional striking that hits you. Calling a consecrated fast. I've thought about calling a consecrated fast over abortion, calling on the church to fast for 1 or 2 or 3 days, maybe pick different kinds of ways to do it because they're killing babies still. They're babies that are alive and they're still being killed. And that's the idea. You get struck with it. It's not made up. It's not something you build up in your heart. It's something that breaks your heart. And so you say, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. There's emotion that's attached to it. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You are fervent if you are committed to not eat. You are fervent if you are mourning over something so much that you say, I am not going to eat. That's what fasting is. So he says, call a consecrated fast. Get the people together. They had somehow turned away from God, and God had brought this locust plague as a judgment on them. And now before something worse happens, because he compared the locust plague to an army that's on its way, before something worse happens, repent, call a solemn fast, get all of the people together, consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of your God and cry out to the Lord. All come together into that place and cry out to God. Again, the repentance has emotion to it. There's emotion to this. He says then, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And you'll find the day of the Lord in most of the prophets. And when he says the day of the Lord is at hand, he may be speaking of the nation that's coming up against them in verse 6. He also definitely is speaking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord for Joel is different than the day of the Lord for Ezekiel and different for the day of the Lord for Jeremiah. They were talking about specific things in their time, that judgment that God was going to bring, but all of them looked to the day of the Lord. When this sky is going to part, and Jesus Christ is going to come back in all of his glory. and he will return to Jerusalem, and he will enter into the east gate. Today, they've bricked up that east gate. They put a graveyard in front of it because they're trying to keep the Messiah away. They will not be able to keep the Messiah out by a graveyard or bricking it up. He will return. And it's interesting, when the Messiah comes through the east gate, do you remember the vision of Ezekiel? When he sees the glory of God leaving the temple, it moves out of the temple and it goes out of the east gate, the glory of God. And now when the Messiah will one day return, this is the last of the last days. When he returns, he will come back in through that east gate because the glory of the Lord will have returned. The Bible says that when Jesus came the first time, he set his glory aside and he became a little lower than the angels so that he could die for our sins and become the substitution for us. But the day is coming when he will return and he will enter in all of his glory, and every eye will see him and every tongue will confess. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Jesus said that when he was coming back, none of us were going to know. No one would know the day or the hour. It's interesting that he said that because we have a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that brings us to the exact time of the Messiah, the exact time the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, Daniel 9 prophesied. So they should have known the Messiah was going to be there soon. Jesus told us that when you see the leaves budding, know that summer is near. He said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Didn't mean, people say, well, he said he was coming quickly. He hasn't been here for 2,000 years. That's not what he meant. He meant that when it happens, it's going to happen. It's going to go from 0 to 100 in a second. We're just going to start to see things take place, and we're probably going to realize it, and then we'll be gone. It's like you just begin to realize this could be the end of the world, and then it just escalates. And the next thing, it's awful. Here's this man with great swelling words that suddenly shows up, and he thinks everything is under his control, but an army from the east comes in with 2 million, I think is the number, of the army that comes in. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of problems. Israel is taken supernaturally by God and hidden within the wilderness, and he thinks he's controlling the world, but he's not controlling it at all. And things get worse and worse and worse, and a financial system that the entire world has become wealthy on will be destroyed, and the world will mourn over these. All of these is the last days, the last days. So he says of this last day, verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is it not the flood cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God." This is a time of God's wrath, and God takes no pleasure in his wrath. It's not a time of God to have joy and gladness. God's a judge. I find that a lot of people don't like to talk about God's justice, that God's a judge. If you're a judge, you have to take the cases that come in front of you, and you have to make judgments on those cases of the people that come in front of you. And you're either a just judge or you're an unjust judge. You either make good decisions or you make bad decisions. Years ago in the Reader's Digest, I read an article called "Outrageous," which talked about judges giving lenient sentences to rapists and murderers, and then they were released and they did it again. That's why the article was called "Outrageous," because these people should have been put away. They should have been taken out and kept society safe, but instead they were light on them. God is a just judge. He will not be any heavier on someone than he should be, but he will not be any lighter on someone than he should be. The only way that we cannot receive judgment is to receive his son, to let Jesus take, Jesus took the judgment for us on the cross. And that's why the cross had to be so brutal. That's why he died one of the most brutal deaths of all times, because all the sins of all the men and women of all the world were laid upon him. And all you need do is call out upon his name and you will not be judged. And in eternity, in judgment, and even in hell, not everyone's treated the same. Jesus spoke of some receiving few lashes and others receiving more. He said to the city of Capernaum, "Woe unto you, Capernaum and Bethesda, for the judgment for you will be greater than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine? Little Galilean village. They were religious. They were upright. But the Messiah was right there in their midst. And they pushed him away. And the judgment for Capernaum will be greater than the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's different levels of judgment. And God is just and God is a judge and he must judge. But it's not out of glee, it's not out of joy, and it's not out of gladness. It is with great sorrow that God does these things. Verse 17, the seed shrivels under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. The grain has withered. Once the plants are gone, once the grass is gone, once the smaller plants are gone, there's nothing to hold the soil together. So when the rain comes, the rain just runs off and the rain erodes the ground. And so the seeds don't receive the watering that they should. If the plants were there, then the farmer would go out and make the furrows into the ground and then the rain would come and it would water and it would remain. But because there's nothing there, it washes away the topsoil and everything. This is a result still of the swarm. It says how the animals groan. The herds and the cattle are restless. Restless because of no food. Restless because the normal watering system has been disrupted. Because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Everyone suffers. When God created Adam and Eve, he created the animals first out of the earth. Then he created Adam and Eve out of the earth. And then he said to Adam and Eve, I give you dominion over the cattle, over the animals of the earth. Man has dominion over them. I believe that Adam and Eve, had they not eaten of the fruit, taken for themselves knowledge, trying to be like God, that God would have trained them and taught them and led them, and they would have learned how to care for the animals of the earth. But when man fell into sin, the earth fell into sin, and the animals fell into the curse. And the animals are affected because of us. It's interesting. The Bible says, even the animals groan for our redemption. The day when we are redeemed, we were created by God. Pretty amazing when you think about it. We were created by God to rule and reign with him. We were to rule over this world and to do it in the right way. I think if we look around us at our environment today, man has not ruled over the world in the right way. Had Adam and Eve not fallen into sin and God's initial plan would have played out, they would have learned about good and evil, but they would have learned about it the right way. They would have learned how to take care of the animals and there wouldn't be the suffering that there is today in the fallen world when they circumvented what God's plan is. And I wonder today how many of us make the same mistake. I've said before, when we get to heaven, let's just all get Adam. One guy who threw us all into this. Let's just be like, there he is, go get him. But the truth is, in our lifetime, we make the same decision. Instead of going God's way and doing it God's way, we say, I wanna do it my way. I believe my way is better. I'm gonna get what God has for me, but I'm gonna get it now. I'm not gonna wait until God reveals it to me. I'm gonna take it now for myself. And I don't think there's any one of us here that hasn't done that at one point or another in our lives. Where instead of waiting on God for God to bring about what God has planned, we take from God, and that's exactly what they did, and the entire world has fallen into suffering. And in the last days, when this world is destroyed, all of the animals will face the suffering as well. Even as the event here, the day of the Lord there, affected the animals, so in the last days it will affect the animals as well. Verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out. For the fire has devoured the open pasture. Perhaps the trees now, the branches have just dried up because now that the water's gone, the watershed has just washed away topsoil. And now the trees have died and whatever trees there were caught on fire and burned up. O Lord, to you I cry, The fire has devoured the open pastures. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured open pastures. What a picture of the day of the Lord in the day of Joel. But it has nothing to be compared to the day of the Lord that is in our future. That who knows, maybe is just around the corner when the great and terrible day happens. It's interesting, in his day of the Lord, it was locusts that caused it. In our day of the Lord, the bottomless pit is opened up. And there are locusts that come out of the bottomless pit that have a face like a man, hair like a woman, and teeth like a lion. And they sting men, and men want to die, but they can't die. There are 75-pound hailstones that fall from the skies. Where do you hide from a 75-pound hailstone? There is a time coming when there is a brutality that this world is going to face. The Bible says during those days, flesh will become rare. A third of the earth is wiped out by a meteor. A giant mountain falls into the sky. And then a third of the earth's water turns into blood. It's like one disaster after another disaster after another disaster. And all of it comes on top of the promise of the Antichrist when he comes on the scene that I'm here and I'm the guy that everybody has been waiting for. I'm the Messiah and I'm going to make the world better. But at the same time, all of these things fall apart. And even when he promises peace, war breaks out immediately. There's war taking place all over the place. And that day is a devastating day. It's a day that, you know, we used to say in the 70s, you don't want to be left behind. You want to make sure you get things right. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to one day realize that you missed his return. It's unpopular for churches to talk about the rapture today. I, to some degree, I understand that. To people who aren't familiar with what the Bible says, when you tell them that you're going to be raptured, they're like, okay, it's a little out there. I understand that. But the Bible says in the last days, men are going to mock his coming. That comes from the church. It's people in the church that mock. We've waited all these years. He hasn't returned yet. That's what the last days are going to be like. And I think that's happening in churches that don't want to talk about it. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. It's hard to understand. It's a mystery. Not everyone is going to die, but some are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Jesus said, if the landowner goes and the people that's working for him don't know when he's going to return, they'll just act up. But they don't know that he's coming. And when he comes, he'll bring judgment. And so Jesus said, you watch and be ready, for I will come at a time and an hour that you do not expect. Watch and be ready. Are we watching today? That's the words given to us by Jesus for the last days. Are we watching? Have we fallen asleep on our watch instead of looking for his return, that it could be any time? Are some of the events that are happening in the world today some of the very things that the Bible talked about that were predecessors of these things? What we do know is this. Jesus said there'll be wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, the oceans are going to rage. All of these things have happened. And he said, and these are like birth pains. They're going to become more and more intense as time goes on. We're seeing that today. Things are more and more intense. Earthquakes are more intense. Hurricanes are more intense. There's an intensity of things happening. But then he said, but don't let any of these things move you. Do you realize he said that after that? When we teach on that, it's like we bring all that stuff up and we go, it's all happening a lot, so you guys better be ready. But Jesus said, don't let those things move you. They must happen. But then he said, but the gospel will be preached to all of the world. And then the end will come. That was his sign. That was the sign that things were wrapped up and ready to go. And let me ask you this. Has the gospel been preached to the ends of the world? Has the gospel been taken all around the world? I think it has. There may be some more people who need to hear it, but we're close to where literally it could be at any time now. that Jesus comes back for his church. Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I'm going to come back. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus go away? He said, if I go away, I'm coming back. He is going to come back. And he says, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And then in 1 Thessalonians, we're told that we are going to meet the Lord in the air, and we are forever going to be with the Lord, and that we are to encourage one another with these words. A lot of church history has been tough for the church. And they encouraged one another by saying, one day you're going to be with the Lord. I don't know, the things are not so easy for us today that we look at that and go, well, don't come for a while, Lord. I remember when I was 21 years old and getting ready to get married. You know, sometimes you just think that God's just out to do bad things to you, right? So I remember thinking, oh, great, I'm going to get married. We had kept ourselves pure sexually. And I thought, I'm going to get ready to get married, and then the rapture is going to happen. Right before we get married. Like God's just waiting. I know the perfect time. These guys have kept themselves pure. Boom, I'm going to come back. Aha, joke's on you. There's a time where we look at it and go, oh man, I don't know if I really want Jesus to come back now, because we aren't going through difficult times. But there are certain times in our lives when we long for his return. And we go, Lord, just come back now. I'm ready. Just come back now. And it'll be a solemn day, because what this world will go through upon the rapture of the church will be incredibly devastating. It will start off slow in the first 3.5 years, but it will build up in those last 3.5 years. And what a heavy thing it will be. We get a picture of that as Joel describes the devastation of the day of the Lord that he speaks about that came from this locust swarm. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we think of the day of the Lord, and it makes us think of the souls that are lost and the people who will be left behind. And Lord, we pray that we would be a witness for you, that we would walk soberly with our minds set on you, knowing that one day you will come and there will be people left who don't know you. May we be faithful witnesses to you. May we be the light that you want us to be, the salt that you have called us to be effective for you in the kingdom of God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.